Let's open our Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 1. Acts, chapter 1. Just thinking about these young people and children, as mentioned already, what a difference 2 years' time makes, and how they grow, both from the time of infancy, when we've seen some of these children when they were in carriers, and now they're up walking all about, talking and everything, and then some of the teenagers, you know, that age from 12 or so to 14, or from 11 to 13, 13 to 15, what a difference those jumps in age make. And it just reminds me again of the great importance of instilling the truth of God into these young minds and hearts, because before you know it, they're up, they're out, they're on their own. And we have to lay that foundation and establish it. It's so critical. Let's look, if we could, to the book of Acts. As I said in chapter 1, I'm going to read from the first verses. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandment unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath's day journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room, where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas, the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. Now, for those of you who are just joining us or haven't been with us for the last week, we've been looking together at the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're not really going to change that this morning, because it is tied in intrinsically with the truth of the resurrection of Christ. As a matter of fact, we couldn't do well on an Easter morning, or couldn't do better on an Easter morning than to think about the coming again of that one who died, was buried, rose again, ascended up into glory, seated there now, and is coming again. That coming again of the Lord Jesus is obviously linked and tied with the great truth of his resurrection. I know I don't have to remind you that are sitting here that we know that for the believer in Christ, really every day is the resurrection day. Every day is to be lived in the reality of Christ's resurrection. Every day is to be lived in the reality of that power of that one who was raised from the dead and ascended through the clouds into heaven and is seated there now at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And yet, within that context, as we have said, there is perhaps no more significant thing than the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And I won't belabor that point. You know, when Paul comes to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and he says, I'm going to declare unto you the gospel which I've received, that you have believed in, the one in which you're saved, he begins to tell us the essence of that gospel, that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the scripture, and yet he spends the rest of the 58 verses primarily talking about the resurrection of Christ. It is not to say the death of Christ is not important. Of course we know it is. And yet, without the resurrection, the death of Christ in that sense would be meaningless. It would just be the death of some other religious figure, and it would have no special significance at all. Now, when we come to the first chapter of the book of Acts, it is a tremendous chapter. If we can just begin to absorb some of the great mountain peaks that are found in this chapter and think of the themes that are connected with them, it's just tremendous. You have in this chapter, for instance, in verse 9, the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. That he, after he had spoken these things, while they were watching, can you imagine what that was? While they were watching, they saw a cloud receive him up, taken up out of their sight. They witnessed the power that could take a man from earth and place him into heaven in bodily fashion. Now, it was the Savior, but as 1 Corinthians will remind us, Christ, the first fruits, and if there's a first fruits, there's more to come afterwards, and he is the guarantee of that more to come. So, what a powerful thing that was. The mention of the coming of the Holy Spirit. Wait, he said. John baptized with water, will be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Coming of the Spirit of God into this world in a unique way in which he has not been in this world before. Prior to this, the Lord Jesus said that he will send the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God will come. He cannot come yet because I have not yet been glorified. And so the Spirit of God would come in a unique way to permanently indwell those who have trusted Christ as Savior and to accomplish all the other ministries for the coming of the Spirit of God. A phenomenal event. Is mentioned here in this chapter with the coming of the Spirit. The mention of the Lord's return, as we noticed in verse 11, the angelic confirmation, one of those strands that I mentioned of the threefold cord concerning the truth of the Lord's return, the Savior's declaration, the angelic confirmation, and the writing of the New Testament scripture, the apostles' revelation. Verse 11, this same Jesus, which you have seen, who was taken up from you into heaven, he will come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven. A tremendous chapter. And in these next couple of chapters, no less highlight or no less mountain peak of truth. Verse 24 of chapter 2. I'm just going to briefly read a couple of these verses that are connected with some of these great themes. That Jesus of Nazareth has been loosed, or has loosed the pains of death, verse 24 of chapter 2, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Be interesting just to do a little scan of chapter 2 and see how many times in this sermon by Peter he mentions the resurrection of Christ. It obviously was a truth that transformed them and captivated their mind and their thinking and their heart at this stage. He's been set free or loosed the pains of death. Verse 28, men and brethren, or rather verse 28, thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance, shown the path of life, and filled with gladness in the very presence of God. Verse 28, brought life and immortality to light. Paul will tell us that in 2 Timothy, but also in chapter 3 here in verse 15. You have killed the Prince of Life, the very Author of Life, but God has raised him from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. Death not merely survived, but death undone. That's an amazing thing to think about. One thing to survive death, but it's another thing for death to be completely, in that sense, undone, to not have any power anymore. A reality when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. Death had no claim on him. Death could not hold him.
He was buried 3 days, the scripture says, an evidence of his death, and yet rose triumphantly. Death could not keep him, could not hold him, and ultimately in that sense, it will not hold us who have trusted Christ as well. After that last enemy is finally destroyed, which is death. The whole program, in chapter 3 and verse 21, the messianic program, the heavens must receive him until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. In other words, all of the completion of the prophetic program that had to do with the Messiah, the restoration of Israel, the coming again of the kingdom, and all that would take place in this planet, all of these things brought out in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And ultimately, salvation full for all who believe in him. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. As I said, these are great and tremendous themes to dwell on. They are given to us in this context, and I trust the Spirit of God can do that which I cannot do. I say sometimes that I only wish that I could convey with my lips what I sense sometimes with my heart, and even a little bit with my mind. It is a struggle, isn't it? You have your heart wrapped around something, but it is difficult to be able to communicate it, and yet the Spirit of God is capable of doing that. Luke is telling us not only the spread of the gospel in the book of Acts. He's telling us what that gospel was that spread. You can remember that in the book of Acts. That's a very key thing, and it's a very important distinction. He's not just showing us how the gospel spread. He does show us that. But he's telling us, importantly, what that gospel was that spread throughout the world in that day. So that's a very critical thing. And what that gospel would do and what that gospel could do, he is defining for us in that sense the gospel. And he's defining us, the gospel for us in the context of the preparation of the followers of Christ to go out and to preach that gospel in all the world. When we come to these early chapters of the book of Acts, it is in that sense that the Lord Jesus is now preparing them for witness. Luke begins, doesn't he, by saying, all things that Jesus began both to do and to teach. This is the continuation of the ministry in that sense of the Lord Jesus. It was entrusted to them. It has been entrusted to us as well. But how good it is before you launch out on that mission, so to speak, and as you are prepared for that mission, to know what that message is, to have defined for you not only its terms, but all of its implications and all of its significance as the Lord Jesus prepared them. He prepared them first by demonstrating to them the great reality of his resurrection. And that is partly why we read in the first chapter that he showed himself alive to them, first of all, by many infallible proofs, and was seen of them, in verse 3, for 40 days, demonstrating to them the reality of his resurrection and what that resurrection was. Remember, this was not the appearance of some disembodied spirit. This was not the appearance of some ghost-like being. This was the Lord Jesus in his own body, that body that they recognize, with his same personality, only now glorified. That's important to note, isn't it? Because of the implications it has for us. That in that sense, that body that he was given, or that body that was raised from the dead, was this same Jesus. It was a bodily resurrection. They recognized him. And his same, if I can use that term of our Savior and use it hopefully in the right way, his same personality. that same Jesus? Now, there are all sorts of questions connected with that, and I confess to you, I don't have all the answers. What will a child be like that has died at an early age? I believe the Lord has made provision in His grace for those who have not rejected Christ. And those little children that have died before what we sometimes say the age of accountability. I use that term very guardedly, but I like to think of it in the sense of those who have not yet rejected Christ or come to that age when they've been able to. Children and others of different mental capability and so on. What will their body be like? I don't know. I don't know. But within that child, there is a personality. And how the Lord will work that all out, I'm not sure. But we can be guaranteed that they will be given a body at resurrection. And they'll have that personality at resurrection. A real human being, in that sense. Not sure how all of that will work out, I confess to you. But what an amazing thing this was as they saw the Lord Jesus raised from the dead and all of the implications of it. A real, tangible body. The reality of the resurrection. It was the heart of their message. You will find that everywhere that the apostles preached in the book of Acts, they always preached the resurrection of Christ. They always preached the resurrection of Christ. Let's look at a little sampling. We saw it in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. In verse 10, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Look at chapter 5, if you would, in verse 29. I'm in chapter 4. Chapter 5 and verse 29. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things. And so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. And then perhaps one more just to see it not only from the preaching of Peter, but in Acts chapter 13. And it's so filled with the resurrection in this message, you can break in almost anywhere. But breaking in verse 33, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore he saith also in another psalm, thou shalt not suffer thine holy one to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep, and was laid unto his fathers, and saw corruption. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption. Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all the believer justified from all things from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. And wherever you look in the book of Acts, you will find wherever they preach the gospel, they preach the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ as an inherent part of that very message. We noted not only is it the heart of the gospel message, it is a model of the second coming of the Lord Jesus. As they stood gazing, those men in white apparel, those apparent angelic beings said, why stand you here gazing? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you, shall so come again in like manner as you have seen him go. And they knew it. They knew the Lord Jesus was coming again. It gripped their hearts. It moved them. In that first century, they were looking for the coming of the Lord Jesus, and rightly so, like we should be. They had seen him appear, disappear time and again over that 40-day period. As I mentioned to you, it's It's a little difficult sometimes when we are taught things that are fixed in our mind and they're true, but they're not exactly right. I told you that even though I wasn't raised in a Christian home, sent to Sunday school now and again and learned those basic truths. Jesus died and was buried and on the third day rose again. True, but he didn't leave then. For 40 days, he appeared and then he left. And he appeared and then he left over and over again to those disciples. Till one day, he left. But they knew, just like he had appeared before, he would come again. He was proving to them the reality of that resurrection and proving to them the reality of his second coming. He would indeed come again. You ever wonder what it'll be like? I remember when I was first saved, I heard so many times about the coming again of the Lord Jesus. I wondered, what will it be like? How will it take place? I confess to you, I wondered, how could it even happen? Now, I'm from a little generation or two ago, as you might have gathered, and I say sometimes that when I was coming up, I was not of the Star Wars generation. I was of the Star Trek generation. So that'll take you back a little bit. And I remember the classic line, been quoted so many times from Star Trek, even, of course, in the United States, where we capitalize everything. We've made bumper stickers of everything so we can make money off of it. And that classic line, sometimes seen on a bumper sticker, "Beam me up, Scotty, for there's no intelligent life down here." Well, that was the line, wasn't it? And you remember how they'd get into these transporters, and their bodies would begin to look like separate, and all of a sudden, in a twinkling of an eye, they were transported from one place to another planet, from the planet back to the ship, wherever they might desire to be. And we look at that and we think, well, you know, one day science will probably be able to do that kind of thing. And then we read our Bibles about the Lord Jesus coming again. Sometimes we wonder, how could that ever take place? Some folks will trust science way before they'll trust the Lord and what he says in his word. Listen, the Lord is the one who has given scientists the ability to discover the things that they have and to create the things that they do. And they couldn't do it without the fixed laws that he has established in the universe. I wondered what it would be like to be walking along one day and all of a sudden hear the shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and to be caught up from this earth alive. You know what's already happened. We'll look at that, Lord willing, in the next couple of weeks to see that it's already happened historically. We've got historical precedent for it. God's given us an example of it already taking place. He's given us a scriptural record of it. We might not think about what it just, if it could happen, it's already happened. It's going to happen on a greater scale. But what will it be like? How would you describe heaven to somebody if you'd ever seen it? I mean, even John, by means of Revelation, which of us haven't looked at the great symbolism that's found in the book of Revelation, and some of it struggle with tremendously to understand what it is he's conveying to us by what he saw. And he's doing that by means of inspiration, of God giving him the writings. And yet we look at those things and we wonder sometimes, is this symbol this? Does it mean something else? What exactly is it like? Imagine now trying to convey that truth to people who couldn't necessarily, or might not be able to relate in the same way that you and I do by the things that we have. If you've ever preached in another country, particularly in several decades before technology expanded to the way it is today, you'll know the difficulty of guarding your words and your illustrations, because they may not all make sense. No good for me being in the jungle of Africa and telling them, you know, heaven's a place where it's lit up like a Walmart shopping center at night. Now they won't know what that means yet. Maybe one on the corners and places in Africa soon, who knows, but there's no point in me telling them that. tell them, however, you know, that heaven is a place not that has great gigantic spotlights. Heaven is a place where there's no night. And their minds would even puzzle at that. What would a place be like without night? And so the difficulty sometimes of conveying what these things are like, and yet God in that sense is very accommodating to us, I believe, and gives us things that we can relate to. I want you to notice in Acts chapter 1 and verse 4, this phrase, being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you've heard of me. Now, keep your place there, but turn, if you would, to Acts chapter 10. Peter, in recounting the events of the crucifixion and the resurrection, the things that he was witness to, says concerning the Lord Jesus in verse 40, him God raised up the third day and showed him openly. Not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, listen, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. That phrase that's used in Acts chapter 1 and verse 4, being assembled together, it's the same phrase as used here in Acts chapter 10 and verse 41, for eating and drinking with him. Now, I want you just to let your mind absorb that for a bit, if it can. Here was a resurrected Christ, Son of God. God incarnate, God raised from the dead. And Peter says, we sat and ate and drank with him. Now, eating and drinking is something we can relate to. I mean, eating is something most of us know a little something about. And I, for one, enjoy. Do you enjoy it? Yes. And God has made us to enjoy it. He could have made everything taste like mud. I mean, he could have created the world so that we had no taste buds and that everything tastes exactly the same and had the nutritional value we needed, but had no distinction in taste whatsoever. Now, that wouldn't be like heaven. It'd be more like the other place. But it's not the way he made it. Listen, he made us with the ability to savor things, to enjoy things, to eat food without trying to sound like I'm taking something that's extremely complex and making it very mundane or very simple. Could it be that we get a little glimpse of what heaven will be like and what the coming of the Lord Jesus will result in when we are changed and caught up together with him, that he's given the disciples a model right here that in some sense heaven is like, it's like eating and drinking. But not just any kind of eating and drinking. First of all, to be able to sit down, the Son of God. How could you eat? I don't even know how they could eat. I mean, there's the Son of God seated with you at the table or reclining with you in that place. How could you ever, if you had one back then, put the fork to your mouth and eat? And yet, if the Lord Jesus took the bread and broke it, or took the fish and handed it out and said, eat, you'd eat. I don't know how. Your jaw would drop, you'd stare, and you'd think, is it possible that me, a sinner redeemed by the grace of God, is sitting at a table with the Son of God and enjoying food with him? You know, food, though, is more than just eating, isn't it? When you invite someone to your house, as many of you have done with my wife and myself, and we come to your house and we sit at your table, it's not just to stuff food in our mouth. Although sometimes on my part, not my wife's, it might appear like that. But can you imagine what it would be if you sat down and you had this wonderful, wonderful sumptuous meal and I filled my plate up and I started eating and you said, well, how are you enjoying your stay here? And I never answered you and you said, well, how's the weather been lately, and what's new with your family, and how are your grandchildren? And I finally said, I wish you'd stop talking. You invited me here to eat. Let's eat. You invited me to eat, but it's more than just putting food in our mouths. It's fellowship. It's enjoying one another's company. It's relating one to another. Sharing one with another, as the word fellowship indicates. Think of the implications of that with the Savior. Of what He's trying to convey to us. Of the intimacy of what it'll be to sit down with Him in that day. Eating is another thing. You know, so many of the Lord's parables, particularly in the Gospel of Luke, who's also the author of the book of Acts, involve something to do with a feast or a banquet and the invitation to come to that feast and banquet. Think of all that implies. The Lord just didn't say, go out and invite people because there's going to come a day when there's going to be a great big brown paper bag lunch. Oh, the Lord said, go out and invite them. There's coming a day when there's going to be a banquet. There's coming a great feast one day, and you don't want to miss out. I love those kind of things. I remember once, years ago, Brother Phil Morgan, I was up in Mountaintop in North Carolina. If you've ever been there, you know it's quite a scenic place, and you can sit in certain places and look down on others. And I remember being there on I think it was a Labor Day. They had a conference, and I don't know how many people there, 400 or 500 people. And they had whatever you want to call it, potluck dinner, fellowship dinner, dinner on the grounds. They had a covered dish dinner. But they had a covered dish dinner with 400 or 500 people. And I remember sitting up on the benches up on this little hill with Brother Phil Morgan, looking down at all these plywood tables that were just lined and stacked with dishes and all sorts of bowls, and the difficulty of thinking there's three tables there now with this many people. I'm only going to get one shot. Which side do I go down? Because you know if you go down this one, you're going to miss something on that one, and there's no way to get back around and go again. And then, you know, somebody ought to mark it, shouldn't they? Covered dish dinner plates. Because most of the time, I don't care how small a portion of this or that you take, you can't get it all on there, even though you try. Unless you double stack and layer it. But what's the great thing about a covered dish dinner? It's not that, oh look, they got mashed potatoes today, I'm going to take a whole plate full. No, it's not. Well, there's a little bit of this, and there's some of that, and there's one of those. And oh, I don't usually get this, I want to try that. And it's the great variety that's there of all the different things that you get to taste and try and delight in. Think of the implications of a banquet, of senses that have not been fulfilled, of those things that perhaps in this life many have been deprived of. Go call the lame and the maimed and the halt and the blind and those that haven't been able to enjoy certain things that others have in this life, and invite them into the banquet that in that sense they can enjoy. Feast. That's something about what heaven is like. Not just a meal, but what that meal implies of what it will be in that day and what will take place. It's an amazing thing really to think about, isn't it? The implications of the great and coming day when we will sit with the Lord Himself. Now, I'm not saying you can go out and convey that all to sinners who are unsaved and don't understand the basic implications of the gospel. But remember, at this stage, He's preparing His disciples. And when they got hold of that thing, and it got hold of them, and they began to realize what it was all about, I tell you what, you see what happened. It turned the world upside down. And oh, how we need it today, don't we? Oh, I tell you, people have had it, for the most part, with religion. And as things go on, I know in our country, they've had their fill with religion and form and ceremony and ritual and people begging for money and all the rest of it. They're not interested. Oh, how we need to convey the reality of what salvation is, the hope that is found in a resurrected and coming Christ, And the reality of it is it is seen in our daily life and experience. The power of the resurrection to break sin in the life and to deliver and to free us and to give life and hope and meaning and future.
Check it. There's so much there.
And those disciples began to get hold of it as they sat for those 40 days with the risen, resurrected Christ, realized the reality of his coming again, and realized what it was that he had sent them out into the world to do. He says to them in verse 7, as they ask this question, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Note that question. It is so important, the Lord's answer to them. Will you at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Note what the Lord did not say. He did not say to them, that was a stupid question, I'm not going to restore any kingdom to Israel. There's not going to be any kingdom for Israel. The Lord didn't say that. The Lord did not say to them, when they asked, will I at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? He did not say, well, there's all the promises to Israel have been absorbed in the church. And Christ is now sitting on the throne of David, and there's not going to be any future in Jerusalem. Forget about it. No. It is not for you to know the times. It was all a question of timing, wasn't it? Will thou at this time restore the kingdom? It's not for you to know the times and the seasons. But here's the program for now. The Spirit of God is going to come. And he will come upon you, and you will receive power. You will be my witnesses. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And he left them with that. This is the program for now. This is your part in it. And then they saw him. What a fitting, you talk about a climax to a message. A closing to a message. Here's what the Lord says to them. Spirit of God's going to come upon you. This is the time of what is taking place now. This is for this time. And you will be my witnesses into these parts. And then, without a further word, he rose on the cloud and they saw him take us. And they set about to do that very thing that the Lord had instructed them to do. What more could he say? What more need he say? As they saw him raised, and those men said, the same Jesus will come again. And your part of the program will take place until he does. So it is to us. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts this morning. Let's look to him in the word of prayer. Our Father, what great implications are found in the very resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. Death undone. No more that enemy to be feared by those who know the Lord Jesus as Savior. Though yet we haven't seen it finally put under his feet, we know that one day we will. Yet even now we live in the great hope of a resurrected Christ. Oh, the reality of what it means to know him in our daily experience. It's not just a Savior who lived back then. It's not even just a Savior who one day will come again. It's a Savior that we can know now because he lives today. He is alive today. He is actively involved in our very salvation personally, even today. And what will it be in that day to sit with the very Son of God himself, to enjoy fellowship with him in a way that is beyond what our imagination can afford? We think of the meeting coming up. You've given us another model, if you will, as we will sit on earth today with the presence of the Savior in our midst, prepare for that which we will do in eternity. We focus on the Lamb of God. We remember him. And our remembrance produces in our hearts and minds worship as we declare his worth. That's what they're doing in heaven as we read there. We get to do it here on earth till that day when we can do it there. So we give you thanks again for your word. Thank you for the Lord Jesus. Father, help us to realize our part in that program until He does come. We give you thanks in His name.